Thank you for bringing each one of us out this morning. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to worship you in your house. I pray now that you would help us as we look to your word to see what you've laid out as the qualifications for a pastor. And I pray that you would help us as a church as we go through the pastoral search process. And I pray that you'd give each one of us wisdom and patience and help us to trust in you, that you would provide as you always do. I just pray now that you would help us as we look into your word, help us to understand, help us to see what you have for us this morning. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as many of you know, we are looking for a pastor at the moment. James, our pastor, God has shown him that he no longer has him here as our pastor. He will still be here, but not as the pastor. So, we need to look for a leader for our church. And this is a new process for many of us. I mean, James has been the pastor here since the church started years ago. So, we need to look for the man that God has for us. How many of you have ever looked for a job? I mean, mostly everybody has looked for a job at one time or another. And we all know that every job has its certain qualifications. Some jobs have different qualifications. And if you want a job, usually jobs that pay more have stricter qualifications because they want to find the right person for that job. Let me get us to our slide here. So, every job has its qualifications. Well, the job of a pastor is no different. And how many of you have ever gone through looking for a pastor or the pastoral search process? Only a few of us. It's a different process, but there are still qualifications. Finding a new pastor is not something that we should take lightly. A change in pastoral leadership can bring unity to a church if we find the right person, the person that God wants for us, or it can bring division. It can tear a church apart if we don't go through the process the way that God would have us and find God's next leader for our church. It can be one of the most important decisions that we make as a church. So this is really important. So, how do we find the right man for the job? How do we find the man that God wants for us? Well, James chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that when we need wisdom, we can ask God for it, and he will give it to us freely. So, when we want to hear from God, where do we look? We look in his word. God has given us in his word clear instructions on what a pastor needs to be, what the qualifications are to be a pastor. And God has written in two different places, in Timothy and in Titus, specific lists of qualifications that a man must meet if he wants to be a pastor. There are over 20 of them. In your notes, I've kind of combined them to list out 16 because I've added a couple, or I've put a couple together that kind of are very similar. But the fact that there's over 20, this means that the qualifications for a pastor are important. That you can't just go find anybody that wants the job. You gotta really do your homework and put in the effort to find the guy that God wants. Find the person that qualifies for our next pastor. These qualifications are important because God put them in his word twice. If you look in your notes, many of the qualifications, they're listed in Timothy and Titus. That's where we're going to look this morning. These qualifications are not negotiable for a pastor. These must be met by the man that's going to be our next pastor. Now, a couple weeks ago, we put out a survey for the church. And just as a reminder, our survey is going to close today. So if you haven't taken it, please do. But the things on the survey, those are the things that they can go one way or the other, like the age of the pastor, the education of the pastor. Those things are up for debate. What we want in our next pastor, that's what we need the survey for. The things listed in these qualifications, they're not negotiable. They're not up for debate. So while these are qualifications for a pastor, they do apply to all of us. They can be an example for all believers. And another thing to remember is that God might have pastoral ministry in your future somehow, either as a pastor for some of you guys, or as a pastor's wife for some of you ladies. It wasn't that long ago that I was sitting in a congregation just like you guys are, and I had no interest at all in becoming a pastor. But God has changed my desires, and I am becoming trained to become a pastor. So you never know what God has for you in your future. All right. The first place we're going to look is 1 Timothy. So if you'd like to turn to 1 Timothy with me, I'll give you a little bit of background on the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. That's what 1 Timothy is. He wrote this letter to his young pastor friend named Timothy. See, Paul set up Timothy in a ministry to take over the churches for Paul. Timothy was kind of like Paul's protege. He was going to take over some of the churches. In chapter 2, Paul deals with some of the issues that Timothy's been having in some of his churches, in the worship services, a couple different things. One of the things he tells him is that he doesn't want Timothy to set up women as in roles of teaching or leading the congregation. That's roles specifically set aside for men. So after he tells him what not to do, he gives him a list of qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 of what he wants Timothy to set up as leaders in the churches. Paul doesn't give Timothy a job description of what the next pastors need to do, but instead he gives him a list of character traits that Timothy needs to be looking for the pastors he needs to set up. The list of qualities is not intended to be exhaustive. It's not giving you every single detail about what the next pastor is, but it does paint a picture of a person who has the character of a mature Christian, somebody whose faith has had an impact on the way that they live. Because that's some of the struggle that Paul and Timothy are facing, is there's opponents to their ministry that say that they have faith, but it doesn't affect the way that they live and the way that they practice their ministry. So Paul teaches Timothy how to look for these men that he needs to set up as leaders. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." So that's the list Paul gave Timothy. Paul gave somebody else a list, too. He had another pastor friend named Titus. Titus was a young guy that Paul had set up on the island of Crete. There was several churches that Titus was in charge of, and he was having trouble managing all of the different churches. So Paul gave Timothy directions to set up some leadership, just like he did Timothy. Paul told Titus to set up pastors of these different little churches all over Crete. Paul gave Timothy a virtue list that we're going to look at in a second. If you want to turn to Titus chapter 1, that's where we'll be next. The emphasis in this list is on good behavior and the ability to teach. If you want to read through Titus sometime, Paul addresses the Cretans that Titus is dealing with, and he's telling him, these guys need to change their behavior. They're behaving badly, and they need sound teaching. Well, in contrast to that, Paul gives Titus a list of qualities to look for. So he gives him a list of virtues to find in the next pastors. These leaders must embody the fact that the gospel results in godliness. So the gospel has to have an effect on your life. So let's read Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. And that says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished, and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not violent to drunkenness, or not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." So the lists are very similar. There's a few differences, but we're going to go down through each one of them because some of these have been interpreted differently by different people. Well, we want to know what God's Word says about these qualifications. So we're going to go down through the list, and we're going to look at each one and see what it really means. But first, we need a job title. And if you noticed, in 1 Timothy, Paul called them overseers, overseers in 1 Timothy 3. In Titus, he called them elders. Well, what's the difference? Well, in the New Testament, there are four terms that are used for the same office. We, these days, call it a pastor. But in the New Testament, there's overseer, there's elder, pastor, or shepherd. All are used for the same person, the pastor of the church. So that's an important distinction so that you know that he's not talking about different people. It's the same office. The first qualification listed in 1 Timothy, it's listed as being above reproach. So that's your first qualification. But in Titus, it's listed as blameless. They really mean the same thing. And this qualification covers the rest of them. It's kind of like an umbrella that covers all the other qualifications. And any of the rest of them explain what it means to be above reproach or to be blameless. What it really means is there should be no legitimate accusations that can be brought against the pastor. He needs to live in such a way that nobody can accuse him of anything that would disqualify him. So nobody can accuse him of anything else on the rest of this list. His life should be seen as worthy of imitation. Like, the people in his church can look to the pastor as somebody to imitate to live a godly life. So our first qualifications are above reproach and blameless. Next, we have faithful to his wife. That's in 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:6. They're listed in both lists. This one is interesting. Many people have interpreted this different ways. I like the way that the NIV has interpreted it by saying faithful to his wife. I think that's what it's getting to here. Many versions of the Bible translate it as husband of one wife. But when you use that type of terminology, it sounds like you're talking about a marital status, like the guy's got to be married, or the guy's got to be married to one wife. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about here is it's a character issue. The pastor has to have the character of somebody who is faithful to their wife. If they don't have a wife, they need to show the character of somebody who would be faithful. Many commentators understand the phrase to mean having the character of a one-woman man. That's literally what the words say in the original language. It's a one-woman man. It doesn't say anything about being married or not. This is a reference to a faithful man's character, not a womanizer, not somebody who's chasing after women. The issue is sexual and moral purity. It's not marital status. That's not what it's talking about. John MacArthur says it this way. He says, "The pastor is somebody who is totally devoted to his wife, maintaining singular devotion, affection, and sexual purity in both thought and deed." So that's the nature of this qualification. It's not a marital status issue. It's the character of the man. So faithful to his wife. Thirdly, we have temperate or disciplined. In 1 Timothy 3, it's temperate. Titus 1:8, it's disciplined. It means the same thing. The term means to be sober-minded or level-headed. It's somebody who's not easily shaken. It's somebody who's in control of their emotions. It literally means to have a sober mind. So if you think about the word sober, when you're not sober, you're not in control of yourself. When you're sober, you're in control. That's the person, that's what it's talking about here as a qualification. Somebody who's in control of their mind. Somebody who can control themselves. It's somebody who can think clearly. Pastors have to deal with some sticky situations, some really tough, hard things. And they need to be able to control their mind. The next qualification is very similar. It's self-controlled. This is in both Timothy 3 and Titus. It can also be translated as prudent or thoughtful or moderate. That's kind of what the word's getting at. It literally means to be in control of yourself, self-controlled. It's someone who avoids emotional extremes. The last qualification was kind of getting at controlling your mind. This one is controlling your emotions. Somebody who doesn't get too high or too low. Somebody who can kind of stay balanced through all the tough things that a pastor's got to deal with. Next we have respectable. This is only in 1 Timothy 3. It's not really listed in Titus. Other translations could be honorable or appropriate. This one is kind of self-explanatory. It literally means to have the characteristics of somebody who evokes admiration or delight. So somebody who's respectable evokes that respect from other people. It's easy to respect this person. It comes naturally. It makes sense to respect somebody that's respectable. So that one's pretty self-explanatory. It's pretty easy to understand. The next one is hospitable. This is in both Timothy and Titus. The word in the original language literally means the love of strangers. That's what the word means. That's what hospitable means. A pastor is to be somebody that's friendly, somebody that's warm, somebody that's inviting. That's kind of the character that a pastor needs to have. He's not closed off or reserved or secretive. Now pastors and their families can have private time or have their own privacy, but they cannot be closed off and secretive all the time. They need to be welcoming and inviting to strangers. They need to have that as a character trait. The pastor needs to set the example of hospitality, just like the rest of the list, the rest of the virtues. He needs to have a life and a home that's open so that everybody can see what their spiritual character is. Like, you should be able to tell if a pastor meets these qualifications because you need to be able to see his life. You should be able to tell what his character is. Next we have able to teach or can encourage others by sound doctrine. That's the way it's listed in both Timothy and Titus. It really means the same thing. This is the one qualification that is not necessary for all believers. Remember earlier I said these are qualifications for pastors, but they can apply to everybody's life. Well, not everybody needs to be able to teach. Not everybody's gifted that way. This is really the only qualification that speaks to spiritual giftedness. But it is a qualification for a pastor because a pastor needs to be able to teach. It's also not required of deacons. Did you know that there's a list just like this for the qualifications of deacons? This one is not included. Deacons do not have to be able to teach. The ability to teach is the distinguishing mark of a pastor. It's the only reference in the list to a pastor's actual duties, what a pastor has to do. This is the only reference to duties. In the coming weeks, Ken will be preaching on the duties of a pastor, what a pastor has to do in order to be the pastor God wants him to be. He's going to recover the ability to teach a little bit. This includes both teaching what's right and refuting what's wrong. If you read in Titus 1:9, the way he puts it is, he must hold firmly the trustworthy message as it has been taught. So he's saying, Titus, what I taught you and what you're going to teach him, he needs to be able to know that. He needs to be able to know his stuff so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine, one, and two, he can refute those who oppose it. So there will be people that don't agree with what the pastor's teaching, and hopefully the pastor's teaching the Bible. There's people that don't agree with what the Bible says. The pastor's got to be able to know his stuff so that he can, one, teach the Bible, and two, refute those who are teaching something other than what the Bible says. Next, we have not given to drunkenness. This is another one that's been interpreted a few different ways. Really, the term means not addicted to alcohol or not a drunk. A pastor can't have a reputation as a drinker. He needs to be above reproach. It does not say that a pastor has to abstain from alcohol. That's not what the Bible's saying. However, in order to be above reproach, a pastor's got to make a wisdom decision. If a pastor is to partake from alcohol, he needs to be thinking, am I living in such a way that I am above reproach? If somebody that didn't know me saw me drinking, what would they be thinking of me? Because that's what it means to be above reproach or blameless. So that's a decision that the pastor needs to make. But the qualifications, according to the Bible, say not given to drunkenness. Next we have not violent but gentle. Pastors got to deal with some tough situations and some tough people. Some people that really get under your nerves. The pastor's got to be able to control himself and not become angry or violent or not somebody who lashes back out at people that lash out at him. He's got to be gentle. He can't be a bully. Pastors are supposed to be kind and courteous and reasonable. If you think about one of the terms that was used in the New Testament for a pastor, it was shepherd. You think about how a shepherd is with his sheep. If a shepherd is violent with his sheep, the sheep aren't going to want to follow him. So you got to think about the pastor the same way. The pastor needs to be gentle with the people in his congregation so that they are willing to follow him. So not violent, but gentle. Next we have not quarrelsome, not overbearing or quick-tempered. Pastor's got to be a peacemaker. He can't be somebody who is causing arguments and fights all the time. A pastor can't have a short fuse. He's got to be able to control his temper because there's going to be people that want to push the envelope. He needs to be able to control his temper. A pastor can't use his position to get his own way. He can't force his people to do what he wants to do because of his position. That's what it means to be overbearing. An important note is that there is a difference between being confrontational and being quarrelsome. Think about the qualification of being able to teach and refute error. That's where a pastor needs to be confrontational. When a pastor sees something that's wrong, he needs to be willing to confront it, be confrontational about that, but not be quarrelsome. Quarrelsome means you're picking fights over every little thing. That's not what a pastor is. Next, we have not a lover of money or pursuing dishonest gain. This literally means to be greedy. Pastor can't be greedy. He needs to be characterized as generous, not greedy. A pastor can't be in it for the money. That's something that is often abused in many churches, is that pastors can be after the money or can be manipulating the church in order to make money. That is something that needs to be watched for because that's a qualification. If that's the way a pastor's acting, that's disqualifying for a pastor. He doesn't meet God's qualifications. He needs to make an honest living and not be a cheat. This applies to a few different areas. It can apply to taxes. Somebody that doesn't cheat their taxes. Somebody who does the right things. But he can't be in it for the money. Next, a pastor has to manage his own family and manage God's household. The pastor's house should be the example for the church as a godly home. So when families in the church have struggles in their home, they should be able to look to the pastor as the example of, how do we fix this? What's the right thing to do in this situation? We need to be able to go to the pastor and find our answers. And if the pastor can't manage his own family, the people won't go to him for help. A pastor needs to prove his leading abilities in his own household in order to be fit to lead God's household. He needs to lead his own first. If you read, turn back over to 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5. It says he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. In verse 5, it says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Well, that question pretty much sums it up. You need to be able to take care of your own household before you can take care of God's. The next one, this one is up for discussion with a lot of people. It says his children in 1 Timothy it says his children obey him. In Titus it says his children believe and are not wild and disobedient. His children obey him is pretty straightforward. Is the pastor needs to be a godly parent and a pastor needs to be in control of his children. There's some discussion, however, on in Titus where it says his children believe or he has believing children. This can also be translated that he has faithful children. The rest of the verse that says that his children are not wild and disobedient, that seems to point to a character issue, not a salvation issue. So, pastor's children, they need to be faithful to what he teaches them. However, a pastor is the shepherd of his own home first. And if a pastor is a pastor of a church, you would expect his the people in his church to be Christians. Well, you'd probably expect the same thing of his children if they're old enough. So it is true that you would expect a pastor's children to be believers, but the qualification part of it is probably more his children are faithful to what they've been taught, or his children are it's evident that his children have been brought up in a Christian way. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, "Start off children in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not depart from it." What that verse is saying is godly parenting is evident in young children and in grown children. You can usually tell the way that somebody's been brought up. Whether or not they're Christians or not, you can usually tell whether or not their parents were parenting them in a godly way. Pastors need to be shepherds in their own home first. That's basically what this qualification is getting after. They need to be in control of their own children and their own household. Next, we have not a recent convert. This is probably more of an issue back in Timothy's church. Because if you remember, back in the early church, everybody was a new convert, everybody was a new Christian. Today, it is applicable, but usually the people that you look for to be your next pastor, typically they've been a Christian for a while. So this one, it's important. But it was probably more applicable to Timothy's day. And you have to remember that these letters were written to Timothy and Titus first. We can learn from them, but they were written to them first. But the reason that Paul says that he can't be a new convert is because a pastor needs to be a mature Christian example. He needs to be the example for the rest of the church. It also says in 1 Timothy 3:6 that a new convert is more susceptible to becoming arrogant and prideful and to falling in the same trap the devil did. So that's a good reason for a pastor to be a mature Christian, somebody who has been a Christian for a little while, and you can see the evidence of Christianity in their life. Next, we have the pastor has to have a good reputation with outsiders. A pastor has to be well thought of in his community. Now, while the community probably won't agree with everything the pastor says, especially these days. They can still have a pretty high opinion of him. Just because you don't agree with somebody, you can still have you can still think highly of that person. Now, this is why we check references. As the pastoral search committee, the deacons, part of our process is that we need to check references of anybody that we get as an applicant. And most people, when they give you a reference, they're going to give you a reference of somebody that's going to give them a good reference. Well, part of what we're going to do is we check with their references, and then we ask of anybody else that would know the pastor that we could talk to. Because we want to get a good picture of the way that a pastor is in the community. How highly is he thought of? He needs to represent his church well in the community. He needs to give the church a good name with those he interacts with. This means that he has to be in the community. Part of a pastor's job is that he needs to be out in the community and giving the church a good name. How can a church reach the community if the pastor is not even known or highly thought of in the community? Our last qualification listed, there's a group of them that are kind of, I've kind of put together. It says, loves what is good, upright, and holy. These are all general character traits. They paint the picture of somebody who takes their personal holiness seriously. Somebody who keeps bad and sinful things out of their life. Now, nobody's perfect, but you need to find somebody that is taking their own sin seriously. Somebody who doesn't take little sins lightly. Somebody who takes holiness seriously. This is a man who desires to glorify God with every part of his life. So, there's a pretty long list of qualifications of what we need to be looking for in the pastor. God has given us clear instructions of what we need to look for. Now we need to do our part. The first thing we need to do is we need to be thankful that God has given us such a list like this. I mean, we have the material that we need to take the next step and look for the person that God wants for us. So, we need to be obedient by looking for a man that fits those qualifications. We can't settle for anything less. We need to be obedient and follow the qualifications that God's laid out for us. That's mainly going to fall on the pastoral search committee and the way that we look for the next person. But it's also important for the whole church to know what we're looking for so that if anybody sees something, that they know that it's not right or that it doesn't meet the qualifications. Another thing that we need to be doing is we need to be praying that God would send this man our way. It's very important as a church to be praying together. This is in our small groups, and if you haven't been part of our small group program, I would encourage you that we need to be together. And part of that as a church is we have small group prayer meetings that we get together and we pray with and for each other. And one of the things that we need to remember to pray for is we need to pray for our church. We need to pray for our pastoral search team, and we need to pray that God would send this man our way. In James, it says that when we ask God for something, he gives it to us freely. God is a good father, and when children ask their father for something that they need, a good father will provide it for them. Well, we need to keep asking God to provide the things that we need, and we need a pastor. We need a leader for our church. So we need to remember to keep this in our prayers. All right. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time together this morning. I thank you so much for giving us such clear instructions on what to look for in a pastor. I pray that you'd help us to be obedient. I pray that you would help us to keep our pastoral search team in our prayers. Pray for their families as there's a lot more strain on schedules and time. I pray, Lord, that you would bring the next man that you have to lead our church our way and just make it clear to us that that is the man that you would have for us. I again thank you for the time we've had. I thank you for your word and the way that you always provide for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.